So I think we all need to be able to recognize what it means, what impact we have when we put ourselves out there to do something for the Lord. Just like the song this morning, and I love that Kim brought it up in her testimony, but Lord, send me. Lord, let me be the one that you can use. Because is it not true that every one of us in this room tonight the Lord can use? If you're saved, amen? So the Lord can use you. And so the idea of Lord, send me is really what we all need to have. Now, maybe it's not on a missions trip. Maybe it's not to another country. But maybe it's to your neighbor. Maybe it's to your coworker. Maybe it's to the drive-through worker. Maybe it's to the checkout register. Not the register, but the lady working. But my point being is it's Lord, send me. Not, Lord, I sure hope that the person behind me is willing to say something because I just can't. Or, Lord, maybe my life group teacher, maybe you can use them. I'll get my friend over to their house and let them witness to them. Well, oftentimes, that's what our idea is. And I'm so thankful because I know I was on the missions trip both with Ashley and Kim when it was their first missions trip when they went to Guatemala. And I've been able to take a lot of individuals on missions trips and it being their first time. And there's nerves. There's anxiety. You're going out of a country, especially when you're going to a third world country where you don't know what to expect and they look at you like you are an alien. You know, they're not sure about you. But praise the Lord for those that are willing to step out and say, Lord, use me. Because as you heard tonight by both Kim and Ashley, that it's an incredible blessing to you when you let the Lord use you. We don't intend for it to be for us. We intend, hey, I want to go be a blessing. But it's so neat to watch how the Lord is able to bless you when you put yourself out there. And you know, my question to you tonight is also goes along with the theme of missions is asking you this. Are you the kind of missionary that God desires? You say, well, no, I'm not a missionary. Are you not? You know what the mission of every believer is? It's twofold. I want you to go to your Bibles tonight. I want you to go to the book of Ephesians first. We're going to flip around in some of Paul's epistles, the letters that he written to the church, and also one to Timothy. But I want you to get this in your mind tonight. We have been called to a mission. We have a mission. And the mission of every believer is really twofold. Number one, in the book of Ephesians, we find it in the very first chapter. If you would, look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 4. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to the church here in Ephesus. According as he being Christ, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of what? His will. Question being why? Answers in verse 6. Look at verse 6. He says, to the praise of the glory of what? His grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, God desires that our lives would bring glory to his name. Bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ and glory to the Father's plan for our redemption through Jesus Christ and his blood. God's desire and mission for every believer is that we bring glory to that name. But number two, that we take the good news to all who will listen. We saw the verse this morning that Pastor Dan preached from in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 when the Apostle Paul wrote there to the church in Rome and his desire was that some people would go. Some people would share the truth. He says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him, being Christ, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? A preacher. You know, a missionary or a preacher is not somebody who has gone through official theological training, been to a four-year Bible college, and is now ready to go out on the field. Every one of you in here tonight, if you know the Lord as your Savior, you are in the ranks of a preacher or missionary. Because they're the same. They're the same. The desire of every preacher, any person who knows Christ, should have the mission to go out and glorify God and reach the lost for Christ. The same for every person in here tonight that would consider themselves a preacher by the fact that they know Christ as their Savior. And so, everyone's a missionary. In fact, Webster's dictionary even defines missionary as this. Missionary is a person undertaking a mission and especially a religious mission. Now, our mission is not based on a religion. It's based on a relationship. I think Webster did a pretty good job except for the last part there. It's not based on religion. It's based on a relationship. And some missionaries are successful while, you know what? Others fade away. being on staff here at the church and being involved with missions over the years, unfortunately, I've seen many missionaries go out to the field and yet come back and not stay on the field, not continue the work that they felt they saw the desire in a way that the Lord could use them for one reason or the other. But you know what? Sometimes those reasons are not the right reasons. Sometimes we as believers in our mission, as missionaries or preachers, oftentimes we fail to do what the Lord needs us to do for the wrong reasons. What are those reasons? You know, becoming ineffective in the mission, and we see throughout the Bible, men like Lot. He was on a mission with Abraham, his uncle. But you know what? He failed. Why? Because he failed to follow God. When he was presented with an opportunity to follow the world and what it offered for temporary pleasure, and therefore he wasn't able to be used. So here was a man who was on the same mission with Lot, or with Abraham, his uncle. Lot, you know, was following a great godly man, but then the world put its temptation out there, and he left what God was doing to seek after his own pleasures. He failed in the mission. What kind of missionary will you be? Tonight we're going to look at two missionaries who served together. Yet one was proven to be faithful to the mission, while the other failed. I want you to go to the book of Colossians, because we'll find both men listed in one verse. The book of Colossians, chapter 4, as the Apostle Paul closes his letter to the church in Colossae. He's giving many salutations and greetings from many of the people that have served with Paul and are serving with Paul. And if you would, look with me at Colossians, chapter 4, verse 14. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, what? Greet you. Two men with Paul in the prison, near the prison at Rome, as he's writing to the church in Colossae. And he lets them know that, hey, I want Luke's here with me, Demas is here with me, and they want to greet you. They send their kind words to you to let you know that they're thinking and praying for you. Two men, part of the missions team with the Apostle Paul. Luke here is seen as the beloved physician. Now hold your place here for a moment and go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We see both men mentioned again. You know, there's only two places in the entire Bible that Luke is mentioned. I know we have the book of Luke that Luke wrote, and it's believed that he wrote the book of Acts, but his name's only mentioned twice, once there in Colossians 4, and here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look with me at verse 11. Say the first sentence with me of verse 11. Are you ready? Only Luke is with me. Did you catch the first word? Only. Paul said there is only one person that has stuck with me faithfully and is by my side. As Paul writes 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's coming to the last words that we'll ever see the Apostle Paul able to be penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, he says there's one man that is still with me, and it's Luke. Only Luke, he says, is with me. It's a faithful missionary right there, beside Paul. You say, well, maybe others, you know, Paul sent him out. That's why Luke was the only one. No. Because Paul goes on to write, if you look in verse 10, just before he mentioned that only Luke was with him, he says, for Demas hath what? And he didn't leave it there. He said, he hath forsaken me, and he gave reason to why he had been forsaken, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. So two missionaries, two men, preachers of God's word, preachers with the Apostle Paul, to go out and share, number one, to glorify God with their lives, number two, to share the truth of Christ and who he was and who he is and what he's done with other believers, or with other people who do not know Christ, so that they can become believers with him. One was faithful to the end, while Demas had forsaken him for a love of the world. Two missionaries. What kind of missionary will you be? You know, every believer needs to seek, every believer must seek to be an effective missionary of the gospel. If you're here tonight and you know Christ as your Savior, I'm telling you, you're a missionary. You have a mission. You have the opportunity to go out and share with others that don't know Christ the best news that they will ever hear. That Christ came and gave his life for them so that they might not have to spend eternity suffering in a lake of fire separated from God. You have the truth. And your mission is to take it out. Therefore, you are a missionary. But how can you be an effective missionary to those around you? How can you be the successful missionary like Luke was there with Paul? I think we see a couple of things here in the lives of these men tonight. Number one, you must develop a desire to serve the Lord. You must develop a desire to serve the Lord. I believe both men developed a desire to serve the Lord. If you're here tonight, this is why I love preaching to Sunday night, because if you're here twice on Sunday, that says something about your desire for the Lord. I'm just going to say it. 10 years ago, plus or over 10 years ago, Colleen and I were just the Sunday morning attenders once every probably couple of weeks. We started with the Easter and the Christmas services, and then we moved, okay, we'll go a couple of times a month, and then next thing we were there every Sunday morning, and then we got plugged into Tony Foster's class, and then he started beating us over the head. Why aren't you here on Sunday nights? And so we started coming on Sunday nights. Just kidding. Oh, Tony's saying yes, Cindy's saying no. But we started coming Sunday nights, and then Wednesday nights, and things just began to progress. But you know, a desire is developed over time when you're in the right environment. I spent 10 years of my life in the wrong environment as a believer. I knew Christ as my Savior. Why wasn't I an effective missionary? Because I was in the wrong environment. So my desire wasn't growing. 2 years in the right environment, God began to do some unbelievable things in my life that I had never imagined for my wife and I both. 10 years in the wrong environment, nothing happened. Just 2 years in the right environment, and I resigned from a well-paying job as a director of the department. Came on staff a year later here at Crossroads as a maintenance guy just because I had a desire to serve the Lord. And I'm not saying it to pat myself on the back, but what I am saying is there was a big difference because for 10 years I did nothing and it took 2 years for me to get going. Because it takes time. And we don't have a lot of information on Luke and Demas, but I tell you what, they had a desire. It's not clear at what point Luke and Demas became a part of Paul's ministry. But what we do know is that they left their former lives to spend time with Paul, even going to Rome to be with him by a Roman prison in order to serve the Lord. And by spending that time with Paul, they removed themselves from their old temptations. When I think about Luke, Paul says in Colossians 4, he says, Luke, the beloved physician. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of doctors, and I know a few doctors, okay, some great doctors in this church. But when you think about doctors, you think, hey, they're pretty well off. If you go back and you research history and you look at kind of how medicine began to grow and become a practice, it was centralized in Greece, which is where Luke was from. The Romans, who were well sophisticated, actually didn't even come up with medicine. They took it and borrowed it from Greece, or the region of Greece, or Asia Minor, which was where Luke was. So from all account, we can assume that he was a good doctor with a lot of opportunities. And obviously he was well-liked because Paul pens that he is a beloved physician. We don't know exactly what Luke left, but we know that he spent his time traveling with Paul in the book of Acts. And Paul writes here, so Luke stood by him through much of the time as he writes to the church in Colossae from a Roman prison. And Luke is there with him. And then a few years later, he writes to Timothy, the last letter, when he's nearing the point of his death, and there's one man still with him, Luke, the physician. When I think about Luke, it brings to my mind in Luke chapter 18, when Jesus tells the rich man who wants to follow him, hey, you can follow me, but I need you to sell everything and get rid of everything you've got. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. That man couldn't do it. Luke, on the other hand, he was willing to leave everything he had and follow after the Lord and serve with the Apostle Paul. You know, I'm sure his profession of being a physician had advantages and disadvantages. Either way, we know that Luke was willing to leave what was in the way of his serving with Paul. He couldn't have kept doing what he was doing without actually leaving and going to be a part of Paul's ministry. He probably still served along the way. You know, regardless of your profession, what you do in life, a desire to serve the Lord is a good thing to follow. Paul wrote to Timothy back in 1 Timothy 3:1. And he's speaking to Timothy in terms of full-time ministry. He's talking about pastors. But listen to what he says. He says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Paul says, if a man desires that office, he didn't say if a man has a dream and God tells him to be a bishop, that he's the right man. No, he said, if a man desires, which means the will of the man was to serve the Lord. The will of the man was to do something for the Lord. And Paul said, it's a good thing. Well, not everyone I know can be a pastor, but everybody can be a missionary or a preacher. But there's got to be a desire. You see, when I was saved for those 10 years, I didn't have a desire. I didn't have a desire to be a preacher. I didn't have a desire to be a missionary. Now, I was excited when I got saved. I thought it was great news. But you know what? I was kind of like Lot. I saw the things of the world again, and I was like, well, that looks a whole lot better. I'll just hang out here. I know I'm safe, but I'll hang out here. And I was ineffective for the Lord's mission. And I'm not saying you need to quit your job. I'm not saying that you need to just get rid of everything. But maybe it'd be a good time for you to use your abilities for the Lord to profit Him instead of your own. I mean, some of us in here tonight, it was a missions conference when the Lord got a hold of my heart and said, you know what? I can do a whole lot more than what I'm doing on beachside working for this resort company. Lord, I can't do as much for you because of my commitments. And some people in my family and my friends thought, you're an absolute idiot for walking away from that. And it was a year later after I made that decision. I said, Colleen and I talked, and I said, look, we need to go into full-time ministry, and we just need to serve the Lord. And she was supportive. And we began to grow. And then I realized, you know what? And I talked to Colleen, I said, if this is going to work, I can't work in the secular world and still do what we need to do in the church effectively. So I went in that day and I resigned. And I'm not saying, again, that you need to quit your job. But you know what? Sometimes we can use our talents and abilities to make a living, but yet still serve the Lord. The Apostle Paul did it. In the book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 3, if you would, flip back there real quickly. If you go up Acts 18, verse 3, I want you to see something here. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't just go around and live off of what the church had to give. In Acts 18, 3, we see that Paul was very much ready to work with the skills and the talents that he had. As he enters into Corinth, he comes across Aquila and Priscilla, a couple here that he was able to serve with. And in verse 3 it says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and what? Wrought. No, he didn't rot. Okay, he wrought. He worked. He labored. He toiled. Because they were of the same craft that he was. The Bible says in verse 3 that for by their occupation they were tent makers. So Paul was able to take what he knew and his skills and continue to make a means for his life as he served the Lord. And instead of him working to bless himself, he was working to bless the Lord. He was working to bless others. His work enabled him to serve the Lord and to take the truth to others. And Paul said that if you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good thing. You know that word desire? It can be found only one other time as a different word. It's found three times in the Bible. Once in Hebrews is desire, here is a desire, and one other time it's found in the Bible and it's translated as a different word. I want you to go to 1 Timothy 6 for a moment. I told you we're going to flip around. I want you to think about this. Paul says if you desire, and that desire is not a desire. It didn't say God's desire. He said if a man desire. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. We ought to have a desire. And in 1 Timothy 6, we see this word, the Greek word we get desire from, we see it translated as a different word. I want you to see if you can pick it out. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You think you know which word it was? Coveted. Coveted. The same word we get desire in 1 Timothy 3:1, we see is coveted here. You know what that tells me? Our desires can be for one of two things, for the Lord or for the world. And what my desires are based on what I allow my environment to be. The Apostle Paul said, if a man desired the office of a bishop, why do you think that man desired the office of a bishop? Because he'd been around God's word and God's people and he wanted to serve the Lord. Why do you think he said something here in the very same book to Timothy, and he writes in chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some had coveted after, because they desired it. They had a desire for money because that's what they allowed themselves to be around, and the people that they were around were the same people with the same desires. And so our desires are what leads us to either serve the Lord or to live for ourselves, and our desires are based on the environments we allow ourselves to be around. What's feeding your desires? The environment you allow yourself to be in will determine your desires. I tell the teenagers all the time, you need to recognize what you allow yourself to be around because it's going to change and make you who you are. If you say, you know what, Brother Rob, I want to love the Lord and serve the Lord, then are the people around you doing that? Because if they're not, guess what? It's more than likely you're not going to either. What's feeding your desires? Both of these men that we're looking at, you know what? Luke and Demas at one point had a desire. And that desire was developed as they served with Paul. And in God's word, it tells us that there's one thing that's able to make a man wise. In 2 Timothy 3:15, here in 1 Timothy, just flip over. Look at 2 Timothy 3:15. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to what? Make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures, spending time around the Scriptures. My road and Colleen's road to ministry wasn't based on a dream that one of us had or something else, somebody else's advice even. We began removing things in our life that were just filler. Things that really didn't have a place there, but we enjoyed it. And we had more time to hear God's word, more time to read God's word, and more people to talk to about God's word. Guess what the common denominator was? It's God's word. As God's word began to become a key focus in our life, it changed our direction, what we were doing, and how we were serving the Lord. As we remove the things that hinder us from focusing on serving the Lord, we're able to feed our spirit, helping it to grow stronger for the Lord. It's kind of like this. If you've ever gone and you said, you know what, I want to run a marathon. And if you have, you're probably a fool, but I'm just saying. I'm not a big runner. But if you ever said, you know what, I want to run a marathon. I'm going to go out and I'm going to run every day. And I'm going to put together a regiment so that I can go out and exercise and run every day so that I can get up to the point to where I'm able to run that marathon. And all the while you say, I want to run that marathon, things like soda and sugary substances, you decide, I'm going to keep drinking my, you know, 3 or 4 Cokes a day. I'm going to eat the Rice Krispie, Cocoa Krispies in the morning. I'm going to have my cake at lunch along with my big fat ham and cheese sandwich covered with mayonnaise and all the other fixings. And then at dinner time, I'm just going to have a nice, you know, great roast beef, mashed potatoes, gravy, another piece of cake on the side. How many of you are hungry? Okay. Now, if I was living on that kind of diet, putting that in my body while I'm trying to run a marathon, how successful do you think I'm going to be? Not going to work out real well. My desire is to run the marathon, but if I don't allow myself to have what my body needs to grow and to get better, I'm not going to be very successful. Same thing with our spiritual life. If I say, I want to be used by you. I want to be a spiritual marathon runner, as the Apostle Paul talked about, and I want to run the race. But yet I'm not putting the right things into my spiritual life. I'm not putting God's word into my spirit. Guess what? Not going to make it very far. That means I might have to take away. I might have to stop eating the things I like to eat in the morning. I might have to stop drinking the sodas I like to drink during the day. I might have to stop eating things I have at lunch and dinner that are hindering me from get to where I need to be. Same thing with my spiritual life. Maybe I need to turn off the TV because that television show that I'm watching is taking up an hour of time that instead of being you know, just either absolutely nothing or filth, one of the two, being put into my life, I can put in an hour of God's word, which will be a lot better return. I remember a point in my life when I was sitting on the TV shouting and screaming and all excited about the Florida Gators getting ready to win the national championship. But you know what? After they won, I think it was like 11:30 at night or something, I finally turned the TV off and I thought, wow, I just spent 4 hours. It was exciting. It was fun. But spiritually, it's nothing. I just wasted 4 hours, Lord, of your time to be able to put something into my life that would help me to continue to run that race and make it further. And I'll be honest with you, I mean, I still watch football. I'm not telling anybody to go home and feel convicted or hate me because I said that. But I look at it an entirely different way. I can easily turn a game off or begin reading the Bible and let it play in the background or do something different. But it was convicting. I remember sitting there and no longer was I excited. I'm thinking, wow, what am I filling my life with? Am I going to be like a Demas where I finally walk away from the ministry because other things just got my attention? You know, once a person's growing in their desire to serve the Lord, they need to protect that growth. And we're about done here, and I'm only sharing 2 points with you. The first one was there's got to be a desire, but the second one is you must avoid the temptations of the world. You've got to protect that growth. As you're growing in your desire with the Lord because you're putting things around you, guess what? The things of this world are still there. I'm so glad that God is gracious enough to leave people like Demas in his word, because you know, if it had been up to somebody like me, I wouldn't have put his name down. If Demas had forsaken Paul, if I was Paul, I would have easily just said, you know, do thy diligence in verse 9 to come shortly unto me. You can kind of cut out Demas there in verse 10 and just say that some have departed into Thessalonica, to Galatia. In verse 11, only Luke is with me. I don't even want to mention the guy, but I'm glad that the Lord did. Because I see in Colossians that Demas is there, he's active, he's functioning, he's in the ministry. But later he left. He forsook Paul. You know, and that means something. I think it's one of the saddest verses in the Bible, but you know what? It's also one of the most convicting to me, because it means here was a guy who, think about what Demas had been able to see with the Apostle Paul. Think about what he saw God doing with the Apostle Paul. We don't know how long Demas was with Paul. We don't know what miracles he saw. We don't know anything, but I can think that if I was Demas and I was sitting there with Paul seeing what was going on, man, I would never leave the Lord and serve in the ministry with Paul, but he did. And then I think back to the Old Testament. I think, man, if I was there at the parting of that Red Sea with Israel and we went across that thing, man, I would have never doubted Moses or anybody else again, but they did. And I think it's dangerous if we ever think that, you know what, well, that couldn't be me. I wouldn't fall away from the Lord. Paul obviously understood the trials and temptation that came with serving the Lord. In fact, back in Colossians, if you would, in Colossians 4, after he mentioned the fact that Luke and Demas were greeting them, he says in verse 17, "And say unto Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." He tells Archippus, or he tells the church, I need you to go and I want you to let Archippus know. We don't know what he had heard. We don't know if Archippus was struggling and he was wanting to quit the ministry. We don't know. But he says to the church in Colossae, I want you to go to Archippus and tell him to take heed to the ministry which he's received. You see, that word take heed in the Greek means to beware or watch carefully. He says to beware. It's actually used again. You don't have to flip there. But it's actually used in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, in a very interesting verse when he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the contention. He says, beware. It's the same word as take heed. He says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul tells the church there, again, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. You see, the word take heed, he was telling Archippus, look, man, you need to be careful. You need to watch out. To take heed, to beware means to look out for. When you see those signs on the side of somebody's yard that says, beware of dog, what do? Now, I know the teens, you're like, oh, I'd go right in. Yeah, right. I've seen some of y'all run. But you see that sign that says, beware, what do? You start looking. Well, how big is he? Are they lying? Why? Why am I looking? Because it says beware. I'm doing exactly what it says. And Paul said to beware. He said to take heed. Be careful. Watch out. And sadly, Demas was there with Luke as Paul wrote to Archippus. Yet Demas was unable to see the need to watch for himself. I can only think that Demas sat there and thought, well, man, Archippus is struggling, obviously. Man, that won't be me, Paul. Sounds like Peter, right? Lord, I won't deny you. Yeah, you will. No, Lord, I won't. I would never deny you. Guess what? The minute we say that, Lord, that will never be me, I've already started in the direction of it becoming me. Because if I can't admit the fact that I might fail, I can fail, I will fail, then I'll never do what it takes to beware, to take heed, to watch out, to put the things in my life that I need to have to guard me from falling and being like Demas. Remember where Luke was when Demas was gone. He was faithfully by Paul's side in the Roman prison. You know what we need, church? We need some more Lukes. We need some people that are willing to be faithful through it all and not forsake and fall in love with the things of this world. And if you say, well, that's not going to be me, probably one of the ones that will be then. If you can admit, you know what, it'd be real easy for me to fall away and follow the world instead of the Lord. And praise God that you can admit that. Now do some things about it. I told you, you need to have a good diet of God's word. You need to watch out of what's in your life that can pull you away. 2 Timothy 4:10, when he said, only Luke is with me. Man, I praise the Lord for the Lukes in my life. It takes people willing to see and admit that weakness in order to allow God's strength to help them stand. Christ told Paul, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. If I can recognize my weakness, Christ can strengthen me. We need to recognize that we are either growing in our position as a missionary or failing as one. If we're growing, you must recognize that every man or woman who saw great things firsthand of God allowed the things of the world to draw them away. It's possible. David allowed the things of the world to draw him away. It changed the way that God could use David. What is it that could be getting in your way from serving the Lord? Money? Possessions? Positions? Will you remove them tonight? Make room for God's word in your life? So that he can give your spirit the fuel that it needs through his word to grow in its desire to want to serve and honor and glorify God and reach others. Church, what kind of missionary will you be?